The elders that we began last Sunday morning. I mentioned last Sunday morning that the elders had asked me to preach a number of lessons, I guess we could say a series of lessons, on what we all ought to be doing as we're serving God, as we're here as a part of the local church to fulfill our duties and our responsibilities to build up the church, to edify the church, to cause the church to grow, to help maintain the peace and unity that God desires in a local church. And to that end, we began with a lesson on the qualifications of deacons. And as has already been mentioned, we're in a very, exciting time as we're considering three men to be appointed as deacons. Following that, we began last Sunday morning to look at the subject of the work of elders. Very commendable, I think, that our elders who want to examine what that work is. But it's not only an examination as a reminder for them, but I think it's something for all of us as we consider that important aspect of God's Word and study of the New Testament. Among other things that we could say along that line are the fact that there are those younger men who need to be thinking about what is involved in the work of an elder. An elder is not built overnight, so to speak. It takes years of study and training and maturity and thinking about the things and the work that is involved in becoming and doing the work of an elder. And then thirdly, there are some things in a study like this that deal with our responsibilities and our duties and our relationship that we are to have with the elders of the local congregation. And so we want to continue that study this morning. And the focus of our study this morning is going to be to look at several texts that speak to the work of the elders per se. But the first thing I want to do is just to briefly briefly remind ourselves of some things that we talked about last Sunday. We took a brief overview of the work of the eldership, and we noticed that the Apostle Paul said, if a man desires the work of an elder, he says, it is a fine work that he desires to do. Elders first appeared in the context of the elders in Judea, Acts 11, 27 through 30. We read about the work of the elders in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. Let's emphasize the plural aspect of that in every church, in Acts 14 and verse 23. And in Acts 20, we see Paul's meeting with the elders in the church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20. And that'll be the focus of our study this morning, or one of the passages that we'll look at this morning. The letter to the Philippians included an address to the elders or bishops, instructions regarding the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And to that, I would add the passage that we have below here, 1 Peter chapter 5. Because I think there are a couple of things there that we find that can be considered as well as a part of the qualifications of an elder. The Hebrew writer addresses the eldership and those who are under their leadership in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And if we have time, we'll say a little bit more about that passage this morning. The primary aspect of our lesson last Sunday morning was to look at the terms or the designations that are used in referring to those who do the work of the eldership. The most prominent term is the word elder itself, and it occurs in those texts as well as several others. And one of the things that we emphasized last Sunday morning is the idea of leadership, leadership, leadership. We won't go back and explain why we use those texts there, but we see that leadership is a key ingredient in the idea of an elder, as well as denoting one who is older, one who is not a novice, one who is not a new convert, but has the experience and wisdom and is able to serve a local church by leading and exercising mature judgment in spiritual things. The word overseer is another word that is used, and it's the idea of one who is charged with the responsibility of seeing that things to be done by others are done correctly. Superintendent is not a bad synonym for that word overseer there, if we understand the nature of that superintendency, I guess we could say. But the word overseer is made up from two Greek words, really, or a prefix, and then the Greek word that has to do with seeing or scope, we can see right there. And this EPI here has with over, is an overseer. And so it's one who looks over, who superintends, who inspects, who sees that things to be done by a local church are done in a scriptural manner. It's also the term that is translated bishop in some versions. And that might be a little bit confusing because of the denominational way that some churches use that word. Bishop, I really like the word overseer as the translation of that. Let's go to the word shepherd just briefly. Shepherd is a word that is found in the noun form only one time, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, although a verb form is found in several other texts, predominantly Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, as well as another place or two there in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's actually going to be the first text that we'll look at this morning as we begin an examination of some texts that deal the work of the elders. But the idea of shepherding emphasizes the role of elders as those who protect, who guard, who tend, who care for, who feed the flock which is among them. And we might underline that part right there. The scope of the work of an eldership is the local congregation. Elders of one congregation don't have the oversight of any aspect of the work of another congregation. And so it's used of one who will guard, who will tend, who will feed the sheep to provide for the spiritual needs of a congregation. And then finally, we looked at this word last Sunday morning, the word that is steward. It's a word that I think sometimes we don't include in the study of terms by which elders are referred to. But it's found in Titus, the first chapter there, in verse 7, where there the writer, as he gives the qualifications of elders to Titus, says, "For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward." And so an elder is a steward. And we understand that a steward is one who manages the affairs of another, the business, the farm, the household of another. He's not the owner, but he's been entrusted with the care of that entity to see that it runs properly, that everything is taken care of as the owner would have it to be done. And the obvious parallel here, the obvious reference here would be the fact that the church belongs to God. Jesus purchased it with His blood. And as those who are the overseers, the stewards, elders will be called to account for their work, emphasizing again the important nature of that work. I want to begin this morning and look at several texts here. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at Acts chapter 20. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13 if we have time this morning. If we don't, we'll simply carry that over to next Sunday morning. But I want us to begin looking at what we might refer to as some texts that define the work. We're going to be saying in these texts, you know, if we want to know what the work of the elders is, we look at the terms as we have done that and see what their meaning is, and then we go to the Scriptures to see what it teaches about the work of those who are elders. And we're going to have a lesson or two, as the elders have requested, on the work of an evangelist. And I can go ahead and tell you that that lesson is going to center around some things we're going to find in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, because those books were written to preachers, to evangelists there, to say, this is your work, this is what it consists of. But just as the gospel preacher needs to continually read and have 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus indelibly imprinted in their minds, those who serve and those who would serve as elders need to have such texts as what we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first few verses there. Acts chapter 20, in addition to those qualifications and those texts that we've talked about, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20 and Hebrews chapter 13 and a couple more that we're going to mention along that vein, in that same vein there. Let's just read here. I actually have the New English Translation on the screen in front of you. And let's read, first of all, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And I think we can highlight at least three things here that the Apostle Peter says about the work of those who would serve as elders. First of all, the Apostle Peter says, "So is your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and is one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you. Give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away." Interesting here, we see that the Apostle Peter was also an elder. He had become an elder. You remember the conversation in John chapter 20, or really the last chapter of the book of John, chapter 21, where Jesus tells Peter, he says, feed my sheep. You remember that conversation that takes place then? And now here some 30 years or so later, that's part of what Peter is doing. He's a shepherd. He's an elder. He's tending. He's feeding sheep in a local flock, in a local congregation somewhere. And so he gives this urging to those who would serve as elders, to those to whom he is writing. You may be reading from the King James translation or another translation that first of all begins and says maybe, feed the flock of God, which is among you. But it's really from that word that we get the word shepherd from, that the word pastor is translated from. And a really good rendering is what we have right here, and that is to give a shepherd's care. That is to feed the shepherd. First of all, he says the flock that is among you. The realm or the extent of the oversight of an eldership is the local church, is the local congregation. Been some local churches for a number of decades that have run into some problems, that have violated principles of God's authority, of His Word, because they haven't recognized that principle of simply overseeing the work that is among them. That's a different lesson, but here's one place that we would make that point. And so he says, you're a shepherd. You know, one of the things maybe that elders can do to understand a little bit more about their work is to look at what the realm, the role of a shepherd is. It's not an uncommon figure in the Word of God. For a shepherd to effectively do his work, the work of tending and feeding the flock, you know the sheep. You're among them. You know their needs. The shepherd's care involves, and we can think of David. We can think of Psalms chapter 23, where David's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. We think of David as he talks about leading and guiding and protecting his flock, and he killed the lion, and he killed the bear, and so on. But the shepherd's care involves protection. It involves leading the flock. Here's the mature judgment and oversight. The shepherd would lead the flock to pasture, would lead the flock to good food. And obviously the food or the nourishment, the nutriment that the spiritual flock needs is the Word of God. The whole realm, the whole diet of the Word of God. And so he says, you shepherd, you feed, you tend the flock. And then the second part here, he says, exercising the oversight, or exercising oversight as this translation renders this. And again, here we have this idea of being the overseer, of watching, of looking over, of constantly watching over the flock, not only to see that things are being done right, that is, things that are being done in harmony with the Word of God, but constantly watching over the flock for dangers. You can see the shepherd, and when we picture the shepherd back in David's day, or even Jesus' day in the first century, we don't picture somebody who's sitting on a hill under a tree really snoozing while the flock is just exposed to the dangers, do we? We don't picture that. We picture someone who is vigilant, someone who has their staff in their hand, someone who knows that there are ever-present dangers. They're the wolves, and they're the lions, they're the bears, they are whatever might attack that flock. And then there's the danger that maybe one of the sheep is going to watch, is going to stray away, is going to lose touch with the rest of the flock. And so they're watching over the flock for dangers. They're alert, they're recognizing those dangers, those threats, those problems. And in whatever relationship we find ourselves in, the best time to deal with a problem is not when it becomes a full-blown situation, but is when we begin to become aware of that thing in our homes, in our families, in whatever situation we might be in. I think we could say an aspect of that watching, of exercising that oversight, would be helping each one of the members, to take into account each one of the members, helping them to realize their full potential in serving God, to use their talents and their abilities to the fullest extent. Watching for those who need a little extra tuning, a little extra feeding, we might say, who might need encouragement, who might need admonition. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that deals with situations, isn't it? In fact, it's problems. They were problems that arose there in the church at Corinth. And we're not told whether or not the church at Corinth by that time had elders. So nothing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is specifically addressed to elders. But what we do see is one situation after another that can arise within a local congregation. There were problems dealing with factionalism or division and things of that nature in the first three or four chapters. There were problems that dealt with a matter of discipline that arose. Here was a marriage situation that had come up that needed to be dealt with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's an issue that arose when brethren just couldn't get along. They were disagreeing, and some of them were even taking one another to civil court. More questions concerning marriage in chapter 7. Issues dealing with the worship itself. Just a whole wide range of spectrum there that gives pause to say, here's some things that can arise in a local church. Here's some things that elders are to watch for, to be alert for, to exercise the oversight with regard to. And then again he says, and thirdly, but be examples to the flock. Now that obviously is not the only way that elders lead. We mentioned last week there are some who would say, you know, the only way that elders can lead is not with any sort of rule or authority, just by virtue of being older people who give a good example. Now that's not the only way. But it is one way that elders lead. And that elders show that is by the character, by the nature of their lives. We live in a world where there is a dearth of role models, don't we? And by the way, and I meant to say this a little earlier, a lot of these things that we're talking about in this study, and obviously we're going to carry it over next week now, in this study are things that apply to all of us. All of us are to be examples. All of us, there's a sense that we are not to be self-absorbed and wrapped up in our own concerns and so much to be watching out for the things of others. And so a lot of this is going to apply to all of us as well, in a sense, but in a very special sense and a very special significance to those who are given that role as elders. And so that's why we're emphasizing it from that standpoint this morning. And the same thing is true of being to examples. All of us are to be examples, but there's a special significance in that as it would apply to those who are the leaders in the church. And so here Peter says, you give a shepherd's care, you exercise the oversight, you be an example to the flock. All right, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at some things here. I actually have the text on the screen, all of it, from verses 17 through 35. And we'll really be doing pretty well if we get through that part of our study this morning before we need to conclude. But I want to encourage you to open up to that text in your Bible as well. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. Because I think there are some things that we need to notice in the first part of that text and the last part of that text that are going to help us as we seek to understand the context and really the full range or spectrum of what the Apostle Paul is saying here to those who are elders. Let's begin, first of all, and read the first couple of verses. Now, I'm actually going to skip down, that's why I wanted you to open your text, to verse 35, and see that Paul, I think, says a number of things in this context that maybe we don't pay as close of attention as we should as it relates even to elders, and specifically elders, because they are the folks that he called for from the church at Ephesus while he is at Miletus. All right, verses 17 and 18 it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And I actually read that from my King James translation and not from the net version on the screen. But in verse 18 says, when they arrived, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I set foot in the province of Asia. And then what I want us to do is to drop down to verse 35 to make the point that here, toward the beginning of what Paul says to them, and really at the end of what Paul says to them, what he is saying is, my life was an example as I lived among you to show you how you ought to be among the flock. And so there's some things that we're going to see outside of verses 28 through 32 that Paul addresses to those who, the elders that he called from Miletus. In verse 35 he said, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I think we can take really this whole context here in view of what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying, I lived in a certain manner or fashion among you. I set an example among you to show you, at least one of the reasons for that was to show them, those elders, how they ought to be as well among the flock. And again, not just limited to what he says there in verses 28 through 32. And so as we consider some things in this text here, and underline for a couple of reasons. One reason I underline some of these things is obviously because I want to emphasize them. And also when I turn around this way, it helps me to remember what parts of it I want to emphasize as we look at this text here. But we see he calls for the elders of the church. He passes by Ephesus because he is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And so rather than stopping there, he calls for them to come to him. Verse 18, he says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. And then he talks about serving the Lord. Being an elder is a matter of service, but it is a service that is fulfilled in terms of leadership. There's not an incongruity there between serving and leading. The service of an elder, specifically, is the service of leadership. It's one that requires humility. It's one that is an elder, or as an eldership, works with the members of the local congregation, knows the sheep and deals with the sheep, and is involved in so many different aspects of caring and protecting the flock, is going to involve some grief and tears along the way. It's going to involve some trials, some difficulties along the way. I guarantee anybody who's ever served as an elder for any length of time will tell you that. Not only things that bring joy to you, but things that can bring grief to you, can bring tears to you, trials to go through. And so he says in verse 20, he says, and you know that I did not hold back from proclaiming to you anything that would be helpful. And so he says, your service is going to be patterned so much after what you saw in me. Your service with humility, with tears, with trials. And he said, it is service that sees that as the flock is being fed, that nothing is being held back. And, you know, that's something that is obviously true. It is true of our elders. Our elders don't want anything held back. No aspect of the truth. I meant to say this forth in a little more general terms, but the reason I'm using this is because there are places, and have been places, where an eldership might say, now we really don't want you to hit too hard on this subject here. We've got some people in this situation, and you might have seen some people who are in this business and that sort of thing. You know, I can tell you, our elders want all of the truth taught here. Nothing held back. Somewhere else might say, you know, we got some folks in this marriage situation, and we don't want you hitting it too hard. You know, we've talked about this modesty thing just a whole lot, and it just doesn't seem to do any good. So why don't we just pull back off of that for a while? You know, we don't want to offend our denominational friends, so maybe you shouldn't call various denominational names and churches and things like that. I think of a lot of examples. But he says that, he also says, he said, I did this, I taught you publicly and from house to house. And one thing that we emphasize here is the fact that one of the primary aspects of being an elder and serving in that respect is that being an elder is a teaching service. It's a teaching ministry. It's seeing that the word is taught. And one of the primary qualifications, maybe primary is not the right word, but one of the qualifications of an elder is being apt to teach. Being apt to teach. And so they had seen that in Paul. He says, that's something that ought to be true in you. Now he goes on here, and we're not going to read all of these verses right here, but in verse 24 he says, but I do not consider my life worth anything to myself so that I may finish my task and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul had received the ministry from the Lord Jesus, but when one meets the qualifications of an elder and they begin to serve in that respect, and by the way, I think we could say the same thing about a deacon and the same thing about an evangelist, and in a general sense, the same thing about any Christian. You begin to serve the Lord, you meet His qualifications to become a child of God to begin with, and then maybe you meet the qualifications and you begin serving as a deacon. You begin serving as an elder. You begin serving as an evangelist. That's something that we need to consider even above our own lives. The work in whatever, say, whether it's being an elder or a deacon, or serving God as a Christian, you might say a regular member, maybe not the greatest expression of youth, we need to consider that work even above our own lives. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. In verse 25, he said, "Now I know that none of you among whom I went around proclaiming the kingdom will see me again. Therefore I declare to you that I am innocent from the blood of you all." Now then we get down to the section that we most often focus on here, verses 28 through 32 or so, and it emphasizes a vital aspect of the work of those who are elders. I'm going to begin in verse 28, where Paul says, "Watch out for yourselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. For I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own group will men arise, teaching perversions of truth to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each one of you with tears." What's he saying here? Well, he's saying a whole lot here, and we could spend a whole lesson on what he's saying here. But let's try to sum it up just briefly this morning. And then we'll make another note or two, we'll conclude, and we'll save the rest of this for next Sunday. But here the Apostle Paul, he says, "Watch out for yourself." That means be attentive. You focus your mind on this. You take heed to this for yourself. One factor in the departure that led to the formation of Roman Catholicism was a perversion among those who served as elders. They lost sight of, they perverted the role and the standing that they had. The local congregation began to elevate one over the other. He said, "You watch out for yourselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you," here's our word, "overseer," again. But it's the idea of constantly looking over, inspecting, seeing that things are done right, looking out for the spiritual well-being of the flock. He says, "You shepherd." Here again is the word shepherd. He says, "You see that the flock is led, is protected, is fed properly. See that the flock is being fed the truth." And then even here again, he emphasizes, although the word's not found, this idea of stewardship. He said, "The church of God, what you're overseeing belongs to God. It was purchased with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ." And he says, "For I know that after I am gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That's a story that's been told and replayed over and over again. "For the wolves have come in and have not spared the flock." You know, I would say that the greatest danger from the standpoint of false teaching that the church faces are not the televangelists, you know, we turn on and they've got their shows going on, but are the folks who are standing in our own pulpits and who are teaching things that they shouldn't be teaching. Maybe someone is not watching, is not guarding, is not protecting as they should be doing. There's this great danger. It's recognized here. Here's the wolf. The danger is the wolf is dressed in sheep's clothing. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, and Paul does in 1 Corinthians, rather 2 Corinthians chapter 11, those who disguise themselves as the apostles of Christ. And so he says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that night and day is a constant work." He said, "I did not stop warning each one of you with tears." Let's take a brief look at this last part, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. We've got three more verses here, 32 through 35, to make a comment or two on. When he says, "And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He said, "I covet you no one silver or gold or clothes." You know, one of the qualifications of an elder. Not to promote yourself from a material or physical standpoint. Look at it as a means to an end from that standpoint. He said, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive." Interesting. We often, I think, when we begin to read some of these words, make a general application. There is a general application here, obviously. Helping the weak, being more blessed to give than to receive, and so on. All those things have an application for all of us. But interestingly enough, here they were first addressed to the elders from the church at Ephesus. As he talked about, "You support the weak. You work night and day. You put the needs of others first. What is selfless and self-sacrificing work that one who qualifies and does the work of an elder is doing? But what a wonderful reward, an eternal reward, that is reaped by doing that work faithfully, as God would have, as God would set forth. The question is yours this morning. I've mentioned this before, but every once in a while I ask our elders, and I haven't done it in a while, I say, well, when's the last time someone came up to you and said, what can I do to help you as you're working, as you're serving in this local church here? I haven't asked them this one yet, but you know, as we think about that selfless, self-sacrificing labor of an elder, the night and day with tears and humility and so on, you know, another question I'd ask is, you know, when's the last time someone just came up to you and said, I'm grateful, you know, for the work that you're doing, that you've devoted yourself to in this local congregation? I think it's something for us to think about. We'll continue this next Sunday morning, and we'll, Lord willing, get into our lesson on evangelists. Question is yours this morning. One of the things we see as we talk about the work of an elder